In fact, you'll find Amos right after the book of Joel. So Amos chapter 3, and I'm going to start a series that I call Building Godly Relationships. And as we get into this, you'll begin to see how important this subject is and how much the Bible has to say about building relationships, especially godly relationships. But there's one little verse in Amos chapter 3 that I want to use as a launch pad, if you will, and it's the third verse, and it simply says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Now, in its context, God used the prophet Amos to admonish Israel. In other words, he is getting on their case because they have left the principles that they should be walking in, and they're walking and living in disobedience. And so God is simply telling them, hey, we can't walk together because you are going in the wrong direction. And because you're going in the wrong direction, here's what's going to happen to you. Now, it's not that God was punishing them, if you will, for their disobedience and their walking away from the things of God, but they had been warned for generations. In fact, God always gives us a choice. He never forces you to do anything. But He simply says, if you'll follow my path and follow my precepts, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, here's what's waiting for you. In other words, there's a warning to let us know that walking away from the things of God has consequences. But the nice thing is, we don't have to go there. Are you with me? And so how can two walk together except they be agreed? I really like this translation. The Message Bible says this: do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? No, obviously not. Two people can't walk hand in hand if they're going two different directions. And so it is with relationships. We have to understand what godly relationships are, how they are built and how they are established, and how to practically walk in them. In other words, there are some tools that the Bible gives us that we can use every day. Practical stuff to help us build godly relationships. Now, let's go in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. Let me show you something about godly relationships and their foundation. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll start with verse 12. If you got it, say, "I got it." Okay. Notice verse 12. This is Jesus speaking now. And you know, whenever you see red letters in your Bible, that means Jesus is speaking. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Notice this: "as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, Jesus, speaking to his disciples and to us, said, "A new commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another." And then he qualified that. He said, "as I have loved you." Remember our session about a month ago when I talked about what love is? And we experienced a little Tina Turner, a little Marvin Gaye, a little Whitney Houston. Y'all remember that? Oh, they still like it. Boy, it was that was okay. We'll have to bring it back. But notice that love can mean a lot of different things. But the love that God is talking about is a love that's called agape love. It is a love that loves without condition. It is a love that expects nothing in return. In fact, Jesus said it this way, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for you. He laid down his life for you. He became sin for you. He bore your sickness and carried your pain so that with his stripes you could be healed. Everything Jesus did was for you. That is agape. That is the love that expects nothing in return. And so he not only poured out his life for us, but he established a new level of relationship. Notice that he said, from now on, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends. You know, I always grew up in church with this idea that we were all servants of God. You know, Jesus saved us, and so now we serve God. Well, I was wrong. We're not servants. We're friends. We're not servants. We're friends. Now, what's the difference between a servant and a friend? There's a whole new level of relationship. The servant doesn't know some things, but a friend has access to information. A friend has access to relationship. Are you with me? Now, we all know this. If some stranger came to your house this afternoon and knocked on your door and you didn't know them, it is unlikely that you're going to invite them into your house. Do I have a witness here? Are you with me? You'd be foolish to just open the door and let them in, not knowing who they are. Why? Because you don't know what their intentions are. But if one of your friends comes to your door and knocks on the door, you're going to open your door and you're going to let them in. Are you with me? I remember the other day, in fact it was last week, my wife and I were sitting on the couch. We had the front door open, the screen was locked, and we had both dozed off, and somebody came tap, 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 tapping on the door, and I went to the door, and I looked and recognized it's some cousin, you know, so I opened the door and said, come on in. Didn't hesitate. Why? Because there's a relationship there. The same thing is true with what Jesus has done for you. You have a relationship. And so when you have a need, or you just want to hang out with God, all you have to do is tap on the door. He opens the door and says, come on in. We have free access. But servants don't. So stop thinking of yourself as a servant. You're a friend and you have relationship. It's on a new level. Amen. Now, godly relationships are based on the foundation of this love that Jesus talked about. Command you to love one another as I have loved you. That's agape. Agape is the foundation for godly relationships. Agape is the foundation for godly relationships. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Agape is selfless. Everybody say selfless. The nature of the flesh is selfish. Everybody say selfish. What does that mean? That means me first. Or me only. Or, you know, have you ever gone to somebody's Facebook page and they're on their Facebook page and they got their... We all know what that means. I don't have to say a word, right? I'm adding an extra finger. All right? What is that telling you right out of the box? F-U. Self-ish. I don't know why people do some of the things that they do on social media. Facebook. I get a kick out of it. It is so funny. I mean, I can hear the news, go to somebody's Facebook page, say, yeah, that's him. You know, look at him. Him and his homeboys. You know, acting like a fool. You know, they're all standing around. Then one of them gets killed. can't afford to bury themselves. Stupid. And I got news for you, and I don't mean to be harsh or critical, but it's the truth, and I have to say it. All dogs don't go to heaven. All dogs don't go to heaven. That's a Disney movie. Okay? We need to build godly relationships. Godly relationships are the thread that enable us to build strong marriages, strong families, strong children, strong churches, strong communities, and the kingdom of God. Notice I didn't say strong kingdom, because the kingdom's already strong. Amen. Amen. But godly relationships are the thread that enable us to build strong families, strong marriages, strong children. But if we don't understand how relationships work and use the tools that God has given us to work and build and maintain relationships, we're going to be in trouble. Are you with me? We're going to be in trouble. Well, turn with me now in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Let me show you some basic principles about relationships. Genesis chapter 11, first book in the Bible. You know, I was at work, and this was a few years ago, and I got a call from a police department, and there had been a crime in Erie, and some detectives wanted to come and talk to me because they were trying to identify an automobile. They had caught this person on surveillance camera backing his car into a parking lot, and they weren't sure what kind of car it was, so they wanted me to look at the video so I could identify the make and model of the car. And so they came into my office, they plugged in the DVD into my computer, and I saw this car backing into the lot, and I said, I told them what kind of car it was, and it was a Camaro convertible. I can tell by the lines on the car and the headlights and all of that stuff. And while I am talking to one of the detectives, one of the other detectives is standing there on his phone on Facebook. And he says to the other detective, "Oh, look, he's getting high right now." Facebook. The guy was broadcasting live. I don't know what he's doing. And the detective's watching him on Facebook. Some of y'all need to get off Facebook. I'm just saying. Genesis chapter 11. Watch this. Now, you're going to learn some things here. The word Genesis means beginnings. It is the first book of the Old Testament, what's referred to as the Pentateuch, first five books of the law, was written by Moses. But in the book of Genesis, you have compressed and in a condensed version almost 4,000 years of human history. So there's a lot in the book of Genesis that's sort of crammed in there. It is really exciting and when you dig into it. But notice Genesis 11, beginning with verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they have purposed to do will be withheld from them. So come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Now, there's a lot of human history that you'll find in the book of Genesis, and there are times people read the book and they don't understand it because they think, well, how could God create the earth in 7 days? I mean, come on. Well, for him, it's not a problem. For you, that's quite a task. Are you with me? But what you find in the book of Genesis is a lot of amazing history. And I'm not going to go into all of it. Don't have time. But here in Genesis chapter 11, you'll find that people on the earth decided they were going to build a city and build a tower that stretched into heaven. And they had a lot of good things going for them. Number one, they were unified. The people were one. Number two, they had a detailed plan. Number three, they all spoke the same language, and so they had great communication. And God said, now nothing will be restrained from them. The King James Version says, nothing will be impossible to them which they have imagined to do. And so God knew that if they built a tower that tried to stretch to heaven, it was going to be a disaster. Everybody say disaster. Because we know that wouldn't work very well. And so all God had to do was eliminate one of those three pillars that they were operating on. Now, what three pillars did they have? Number one, they were unified. Number two, they had a detailed plan. Number three, they had great communication. All he had to do was disrupt the communication, and the whole thing stopped. Because they couldn't communicate with each other, that was the end of this tower building project. Are you with me? The same thing is true in relationships. In relationships, we've got to have unity. We've got to have some kind of plan or goal to know where we're going. And number three, we've got to be able to communicate with each other. When I do marriage counseling with people, and I've known this for decades, there are three major areas, and these aren't the only ones, but these are the three biggies. I call them the big mammoos. I just made that up. It's communication, sex, and money. Three major areas where most marriages that fail have difficulty. Communication, sex, or money. Well, if you maintain good communication, you can fix the money thing. You can fix the sex thing. But if you're not talking, you can't fix anything. Are you with me? So communication is the life's blood of any relationship. And normally, most problems in a relationship always go back to communication. You got to share with each other. Now, Genesis 11 describes the principles for success in achieving the impossible. But here's one thing those people in Genesis 11 didn't have. They didn't have the will of God. They had unity, they had a detailed plan, they had good communication, but they were out of the will of God. And so God disrupted their communication. That was it. Tower building project over. And so we've got to understand that if we can operate these principles and have the will of God, there is nothing that we cannot achieve within the confines of godly relationships. Are you with me? If we have the will of God, if we're unified, if we have a detailed plan, and if we have good communication, there's nothing that can stop us from achieving the will of God. Can you see that? But you got to have the will of God. Now, let's look at another passage here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're only going to look at a couple more portions of Scripture, but there's some powerful truths here we need to understand. You know what? Before we go to Matthew, go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, just before Proverbs. I almost skipped over this one. This one is so powerful. Psalm 133. And we're going to read the whole psalm. It's one of the shortest ones in the Bible. It's only three verses. Psalm 133. Notice what it says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Everybody say unity.
Unity.
It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. There is a place where we can experience the anointing of the Holy Spirit when we come together in unity. Now, Satan knows this, and so that's why he does everything he can to keep us separated from each other. Because he knows if we dwell together in unity, there is a place where the anointing kicks in. Now, the psalmist used the illustration, it's just like the oil that flowed down Aaron's head and over his beard and over his garment. When Aaron was anointed to be the high priest, they poured oil on his head. And they didn't pour just a little bit. They poured a lot. Some of us are old enough to remember a commercial that used to come on TV, and it was for some hair cream called Brill Cream. You remember that? Some of y'all too young. You don't know what I'm talking about. Do you know the little tagline they use with Brill Cream? A little dab will do you. Well, that's not the case with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't give you a little dab. He will drench you with His power and His grace. Amen. And so when they poured that oil on Aaron's head, they poured the whole bottle. And it completely ran down his head, his face, his beard, got all over his clothes. I was at a meeting in Philadelphia about 10, 15 years ago. And in fact, it was Pastor Martin was celebrating an anniversary. And the minister there that night decided to anoint Pastor Martin with oil. And he brought out a bottle of oil, and Pastor Martin had a tuxedo on. I mean, we're at the, where were we at? The Marriott in Conshohocton? And he poured the whole bottle on him. The whole bottle. Pastor Martin's trying to protect that tuxedo. And somebody went and got a towel, but the minister said, look, a little dab ain't going to do you. For what God has called you to do, you need big anointing. And he poured the whole bottle of oil on his head. Well, that was many years ago, and now I think back and see what Pastor Martin's doing now. Over all of these churches in West Africa, you need God's power to get that done. So that oil represented the Holy Spirit. And when you study the word anoint or anointed, there is a facet of that word. And in the Greek, it's kreomai, and it literally means to light upon, or, and here's the powerful import of that meaning, to furnish what is needed. And so when we dwell together in unity, we put ourselves in a position where the Holy Spirit kicks in and furnishes whatever is needed. That's when God gets involved in your stuff. Are you with me? That's when supernatural things start taking place. When God gets involved in your stuff and the anointing kicks in, that's a place of power. And so we want to be in a position where we can have relationships that bring blessing, that bring power, that get results. And so we'll go through all of these things. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, talking about building godly relationships. Matthew chapter 18. Now, let me preface my comments with this. You know, we all come from different places. I grew up in a dysfunctional household. My parents experienced divorce. You know, I've had a lot of things go on in my family. So don't think if I happen to touch upon something that touches upon you, don't think I'm preaching at you. I'm just teaching the book. Are you with me? So let's not get offended and get our feelings hurt. And let's just understand the grace of God and move forward. If you made a mistake in the past, don't dwell there. Are you with me? Get up, dust yourself off, clean yourself off, move forward. Jesus said, no man is fit for the kingdom looking behind him. We've got to look forward. Now, you can correct some things, the grace of God will help you do that. But don't dwell in the past, and don't dwell on some mistake you made 5 years ago, 4 years ago. If you ask God to forgive you, He did, and He forgot about it. Why are you dwelling on it? You with me? Matthew chapter 18. And notice verse 18. Again, Jesus is speaking. And He said this, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, in this setting, Jesus is talking about binding and loosing. And some people are confused on the issue. But to bind something simply means to forbid something. To loose something is just the opposite, to permit something. And if you look at these verses in the original Greek, it gives you a sense that more accurately can be described this way. Whatever you forbid on earth has already been forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth has already been permitted in heaven. And so we have to understand this one thing. God has given each and every one of us authority. Say authority. Now that's an old English word. We don't go around using it. We use it in our modern culture, but that's not a word you use every day. In other words, God has given you the power to choose and make decisions in the earth that will impact your life and the life of others. Let me say it like this. In many areas of life, listen to this, I'm going to rock somebody's cradle this morning. In many areas of life, you paying attention? It's not up to God, it's up to you. It's not His decision, it's your decision. And Jesus said, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It's up to you. I want you to remember this statement. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Remember that when you go to the doctor and he gives you bad news. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. What do you say about it? There's some revelation there for you, I'm telling you. What do you say about it? Or somebody gives you a proposition and they tell you this is the way it's going to be. Well, what do you say about it? Do you just fold up and go home? You know what I mean when I say that? Do you just quit and say, oh, well, I guess that's the way it's going to be? No. Whatever you loose on earth, whatever you bind on earth, you need to understand that if you're going to maintain godly relationships. We'll dig into this a little bit. This is some good stuff. Okay. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Now, here's another aspect of this verse. Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth concerning whatever they shall ask. So He's talking about prayer and He's talking about relationships. Two. Everybody say two. Two. That is one plus one. So if two people get together and ask and agree, Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So now you got God involved. If two people on earth agree and ask, God's involved. And then Jesus said this, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, why does He show up? To make sure it gets done. To make it good. Are you with me? So not only does God get involved, Jesus shows up to make sure everything is cemented and done. The question is, will you have faith and stay in agreement? Or are you moved by what you see Are you moved by what you feel? Are you moved by what somebody says? Or are you moved by the power of a godly relationship where two people come together in agreement in prayer? It's powerful. Here's something you need to remember. Agreement amplifies the power of God to get things done. Agreement amplifies the power of God to get things done. If two people come together in the name of Jesus and ask according to the will and the word of God, Jesus said, it's done. God will show up and I'll show up to make sure it's done. There is power in godly relationships. All of us need to have somebody that we can call and lean on and depend on in a time of trouble. Are you with me? None of us need to be the Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger was a TV show, and even he had Tonto. He wasn't alone. Are you with me? Bert has Ernie. You know, I could go down the list. Batman had Robin. You know, all of us need a sidekick. We need a partner. We need to have good godly relationships. You know, it's I could go on and quote statistics, but I won't. We'll save that for another time. But we need to have relationships that are good and godly, that enable us to experience the anointing and God's power. And it'll enable us to live our life and bear fruit just like Jesus said. Now, let's go to one last passage of Scripture. Y'all still out there? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, I could hear, boy, if I'd have thought of it, I'd have got James Taylor on the CD. When you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand and nothing is going right. Y'all know the song. Close your eyes and think of me and soon I will be. I'm not a singer. To brighten up even your darkest night, you just call on my name. And you know wherever I am, I'll come running. We all know that song. We love that song. Why? Because we all want a friend like that. Don't you? Just think of me and soon I will be there. Well, you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also need friends on the earth. We need people that we can nurture and develop godly relationships with. Not only for times of trouble, but for all times. You with me? Hallelujah. Notice this, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're going to drill down a little bit and help you understand some things. We're talking about godly relationships. Everybody say godly relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, you might think that this verse contradicts everything that I've said up to this point. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, what does that verse mean, Pastor Bill? You know, I heard that means it's not right for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. Well, you're correct. You don't want to yoke up with somebody who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You just ask him for trouble. I heard a guy say this many, many years ago. He said this: if you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. Some of y'all that went, psh. If you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. Well, here's what the writer is referring to. Don't make unholy alliances with people that are inconsistent with your faith. In other words, don't make unholy alliances that are inconsistent with your faith with unbelievers. Now, you can take that a step further. Don't make unholy alliances that are inconsistent with your faith with believers, because there are some believers that do some unholy things. Are you with me? So, be ye not unequally yoked together. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Listen, when it comes to marriage and the marriage covenant, it is the most important decision you can make other than what you do with Jesus. And so you don't want to enter into a marriage covenant without knowing people and having a godly relationship. I could tell you horror stories from now till next month, but I won't. Are you with me? And so we want to make alliances and godly relationships that are consistent. Now, what about that statement? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. There are some Christian people who interpret that verse to mean that if you come to Jesus and you're saved, you have to stay away from unbelievers. You stay away from sinners. No, nothing could be further from the truth. Come out from among them to be separate. I had a preacher years ago, pastor here in town, tried to admonish me and correct me because I had played basketball the night before. And he looked at me and said, "Boy, when I was in the world, I used to love to play ball." Well, I still love to play ball. And I thought, wait a minute. Show me in the Bible where it says it's a sin to play basketball. And he used these verses: come out from among them and be separate. I said, wait a minute. You do a lot of things like the world does. Boy, that got his attention. All the other preachers just looked at me, jaw hanging. They were too afraid to say anything. I said, you put your clothes on like the world does, you eat like the world does, why don't you just preach what the Word says and stop telling people what they can't do, unless the Bible says don't do that. You know, well, he didn't agree with me. But they were of the opinion that once you come to Jesus, you sort of shelter yourself from the world, you know, and hide from them, and just hang on till Jesus comes. Well, that's not what God intended at all. Come out from among them and be ye separate. The word separate means that you live your life with limits and boundaries and you exclude some things. I live my life with limits and boundaries. Yeah, I was in a meeting the other day and a man mentioned, you know, I don't want you guys smoking marijuana. Not a problem with me. I don't do weed. Y'all with me? I'm talking about me, you know. I don't do weed. I don't smoke weed. Why would I? I had a brother years ago cornered me. He said, "Hey, blood, you get high?" I said, "No, man. I got Jesus." He said, "What?" He says, "Say what? Say what?" I looked at him. I said, "I got Jesus. You can't get no higher than that." He grabbed my shirt and said, "Tell me more about this Jesus." I did. He gave his life to Jesus. Got saved. But I don't need to depend on a chemical to feel good about myself, because I know who I am in Christ. I don't need a chemical to alter my state of mind so that I can deal with problems and pressures. Why? Because I know who I am in Christ. I have a godly relationship with the Almighty God. There's no problem I could ever face that leaves me defenseless and helpless. Are you with me? Because I have developed a rich, godly relationship. And so there are a lot of things that people struggle with. Ain't a problem for me. And shouldn't be a problem for you. Are you with me? So, live your life with limits and boundaries and learn to exclude some things. I'm not afraid of the world. Are you kidding me? I love it. I'm talking about people, not the world system. The Bible says, love not the world. But I love the people that are in the world. Guess what? So does God. That's why Jesus came. And so we have a responsibility to engage the culture. See, the biggest competition that we have in the body of Christ is not the church down the road. It's the culture. See, a lot of things happen in our culture. And I'll go back and dig up the statement. A young man a couple years ago was standing in our porch talking about the violence that was happening in the city. And my wife said, you know, what church do you go to? Oh, I don't do church. She said, you don't? Why not? Well, you know, if the churches would do what they need to do, we wouldn't have all this violence. I'm just sitting there watching TV trying to chill out. And I'm like, oh, no, he didn't. He's going to blame the church. And so I engaged him. I said, so tell me something. I said, why do you think it's the churches? Well, the churches aren't unified. Remember we're talking about unity? I said, okay, let's assume the churches are all unified. Now what? He said, well, if somebody's outside and they have a beef, instead of calling 911, they'd call a brother from the church. I said, really? I said, so there's a guy outside your house popping off a 9mm. I said, who's going out there? You? Or you going to call me? Uh-uh, I ain't going out there. You better call 911. I said, listen, you are blaming us for a problem that we cannot address directly because the people involved in the violence don't listen to us. They're not sitting here in the pews. They don't listen to us. You want to blame somebody, blame the people they listen to. Rick Ross, Lil Wayne, Jay-Z. I'm telling the truth, you know it. Some of y'all were listening to Rick Ross this morning. Biggie, Tupac. You want to blame somebody? Blame them. They're the ones talking about packing heat. They're the ones who have inspired young men to... Why? They're not trying to look like me. They're trying to look like somebody in our culture that they want to emulate. Now, why do they want to emulate somebody like that? Because of the lack of a godly relationship. Whether it be with a father, a grandfather, a brother, a family, we need to nurture godly relationships. And it's not a put down on young men who affiliate with gangs. You know why? For some of them, that's the only family they know. That's the only family they know. And they need that fellowship. So we have to find a way to get into that culture and make a difference. Y'all with me? All right. Now, here's the last thing I want to share with you. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You guys learning anything today? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a very important point. If we're going to have good, godly relationships, we have to know this. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15, and what accord or fellowship has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them, I'll walk in them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Here's the thing I want you to remember. You need to know who you are in Christ. If you're going to establish and nurture good, godly relationships, you have to know that you are righteous. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. You are the righteousness of God in Him. That simply means God sees you and relates to you as though you had never sinned. You are the righteousness of God in Him. That came about because Jesus laid down His life for you. He became sin so you could become righteous. Do you think if Adam went to God with a need, he'd have a problem before he sinned? I don't think so. Adam was some dude, I'm telling you. The guy named the entire animal kingdom in one day. Monkeys can't do that. Okay. I had a science teacher. So, I'm not saying that the Bible isn't true, but I'm just saying maybe Adam was an ape. I thought, you're stupid. Do it. You know. Adam was made in God's image. You are righteous. You are light. Think about that. God calls you light. What is light? A source of illumination. See, and that's why we need to build relationships, because many times we have friends, family members, people that we know who don't know what to do, who don't have a clue, who are bumping their heads in the dark. We can help them because we're light. We can illuminate the situation. Are you with me? We got to stop thinking about ourselves all the time. Start thinking about how we can help other people. We're light. We can help them. Now, does everybody out there want your help? Nope. You with me? So what are you going to do? Help those you can. Help those who will receive. Help those who are teachable. You know, I've endeavored to help people, and I couldn't. Not because the truth wasn't there, not because the power wasn't there, not because God's grace wasn't there. It was simply because they wouldn't receive it. They're distracted with something else. Something else was more important to them than the things of God. Nothing you can do. I remember many, many years ago going to a home to pray for a woman who was sick. My father-in-law was showing me and training me in ministry. And I remember going to this woman's home, and you know, he went to pray for her and lay hands on her. She wanted to argue with him. And I'm sitting there surprised. She's sick. And he's there to minister to her. And she said, well, I don't want you laying your hands on me. I don't believe in that healing stuff. And you know what I thought? Let's go. Hey, I'm out of here. Let's go. You know, she didn't want it. And so he's trying to persuade her. I mean, he was so compassionate and so patient and so kind. He's trying to get her to see it. And she's just arguing with him at every point. And I'm like, Elder Carr, let's go. You know, she doesn't want it. You know, I got other things to do. Not that I'm cold-hearted, but I knew it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. You can't help everybody. I remember in St. Louis, I went to help a brother who had a desperate situation in his family. His family is about to blow up. And so I met with him after work. And I'm thinking of it now because I'm sweating a little bit. But it was in St. Louis in the summertime. Now, in the summertime in St. Louis, it gets 100 degrees plus. And this guy's apartment was on the third floor. And he had no air conditioning. It was like an oven up there. It was so hot, you didn't turn the lights on because the lights would add too much heat. And I remember sitting there trying to help this man. Trying to help this man. And they had a wonderful, gifted ministry. And I remember I'm talking to him. And he's, you know, I'm right in front of him, like where my wife is, sharing with him. And I noticed he was to the side, and he kept looking over here. And he's laughing. You know, I'm talking over here, and he's watching. And so I looked over there, and there was a black and white TV on top of a dresser. And the Honeymooners were on. He's watching the Honeymooners. I'm trying to help him. And he's like, I thought, I'm done, I'm out. He'd rather watch the Honeymooners than get some information that would radically change his family. So I said, all right, hey, see you later, bye. That was it. Closed my Bible and left. Some people you can't help. I've had people do all kinds of things. I had one guy have a fit one time. I'm there sharing in his home, trying to help him. All of a sudden, he fell out, eyes rolled back in his head. You know, people started screaming. Ah! I said, leave him alone. He's just putting on a show. He was. He didn't want to hear what I had to say. This dude was nuts. His wife started screaming. Ah!
He's having one of those fits.
I'm like, leave him alone. So they called 911, and I'm like, oh, Lord, here we go. Wasn't nothing wrong with this fella. He didn't want to hear what I had to say. What's my point? You can't help everybody. But there are many people you can't help because you're light. You're light. So don't be afraid to intrude. Don't be afraid to interject. If somebody opens the door for you, walk in. Are you with me? Don't be a bull in a china closet. But many times people open the door because they need help and they don't know what else to do. They're not getting the answers from the culture or from their background or from what they know. They need help. So we are light. What else did he say we were? We are believers. What does it mean to be a believer? That means you simply have trust and confidence in God in spite of evidence to the contrary. Your faith will change things. What concord or alliance does a believer have with an unbeliever? An unbeliever can't walk in spiritual truth like that because they're not a person of faith, but a believer can. A believer can change things. Are y'all with me? You remember your Bibles? Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Well, guess what? If you don't believeth, then you are limited. But there's nothing impossible to somebody who believes. And so what a great attribute we have in our lives. We are righteous. We are light. We are believers. And we are the dwelling place of God. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. That simply means that whenever you walk in a room, whenever you walk into a home, whenever you go to a job, whenever you get on a bus, whenever you get into a car, you carry the very presence of God in you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That means God can do anything at any time for anybody if you'll just be open. Are you with me? You are the temple of the living God. He lives in you. That brings a great distinction between you and anybody else. You're the temple of the living God. And then he goes on to say this, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Now, we know that we already have relationship. We're friends. We are children of God, sons and daughters. But in this context, what he's simply saying is if you will come out from among them, live your life with limits and boundaries, and touch not the unclean thing, I'm going to deal with that in a minute, then I will bless you. I will give you favored status. I often tell the story about my grandma when I was in high school. She worked in the cafeteria line as a server. And so if there was something on the menu that was my favorite, I would go to the cashier and I would look down both ways, see which side grandma was on. Because I knew I was about to get blessed. And if grandma was on the right, I'd go back and get in that line. And I never will forget it. There were times grandma, she knew what I liked to eat. And so she would give out the regular scoops to every student that came by. She'd give out the regular scoop. And then I came right up to her place, and she would dig down deep. And she'd come up with a heaping spoonful. Whap! And I ended up with two or three times as much as anybody else. And most of the times, nobody noticed. But one time, a kid was behind me, and she went whap! She just overloaded my plate. And then he came up and poop, got his regular scoop. He said, hey, how come he got more than I did? Grandma said with pride, because he's my grandson, that's why. Favored status. If we'll learn to live this way with godly relationships, God will give us favored status. He'll bless your socks off. He'll bless your socks off. Now, let's deal with one issue. Touch not the unclean thing. It's not talking about people. He's talking about influences. The Greek word akathartos, which means to be morally lewd or demonic. And so what he's saying to these people in this culture at Corinth, you've got to understand the culture. There was a temple in Corinth dedicated to the worship of Aphrodite, and the way you did it was through sex. And so it was morally lewd, it was demonic, and he's telling them, don't touch that, stay away from it. In other words, set limits and boundaries, that's one thing you exclude. Are you with me? And so it's not talking about people necessarily, but talking about influences. So you want to stay away from morally lewd influences, okay? And because they will wreak havoc on your life. They will bring destruction and death and disease into your life. Just stay away from them. It ain't worth it. Are you with me? Building godly relationships. That is the thread that enables us to be strong. Strong in our marriages, strong in our families, strong in our homes, strong with our kids, strong in our church, and we can advance the kingdom of God. So we'll continue next week and we'll talk about building godly relationships, and we'll give you some basic tools that you can use, because relationships don't always go the way we think they should. Sometimes you have to fix some things. Sometimes you have to deal with disagreements. Sometimes you have to deal with difficulty. How do you work through those things? Well, the toolbox has all the answers and it tells us how. Amen? Amen. Did you learn anything today? Amen. All right. Would you stand with me, please?